Definitely, as you know, we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Word of God, and we find ourselves in John 5, verses 31 to 38, and we're just thankful for what the Lord is going to do. And Father, we pray that you will speak into our hearts, and Lord, that you would definitely, Lord, be here with us. And Lord, we have worshiped you. Now we want to hear your heart. We want to hear you speak to us. And Lord, just speak to us, we pray. Give us ears to hear what you're going to say to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 5, looking at verses 31 to 38, the title of this message is Jesus on Trial, Part 1. Jesus on Trial, Part 1. Now, can you imagine putting Jesus on trial? I mean, what charges can a person bring against the sinless Savior of the world? Well, the religious leaders of this day were challenging the claims Jesus had been making as if he was on trial. He said several times in this chapter that he was equal with the Father, and he gave several examples to prove his point. Now, in the rest of the chapter, Jesus is going to bring forth four witnesses to the witness stand, so to speak, to validate his claims of being equal with the Father. The Jewish judicial system is similar to ours, which is based upon the testimony of witnesses. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses." In the New Testament, we see the same concept in dealing with church discipline. In Matthew 18, verse 16, "If a person will not hear you when you go to them alone, then take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established." So we can see on the testimony of witnesses, truth can be established. Well, in these verses, Jesus will produce four witnesses. Number one, God the Father. God the Father in verses 32 and verse 37. Next on the witness stand will be John the Baptist, in verses 33 to 35. Number three, the works Jesus did. The works Jesus did in verse 36. And number four, scripture in verses 38 to 40. Finally, in verses 41 to 47 are an indictment against the religious leaders for even bringing such a claim and a charge against Jesus Christ. So now we take you into the courtroom where Jesus has taken the stand in verse 31. Look what he says there. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, we have already established that Jewish law requires that there needs to be the testimony of two or three witnesses for something to be established as truth. So Jesus is not saying that his self-testimony is not valid, because we know from Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18 that says God cannot lie. So Jesus being God in human flesh, he is not saying that his self-testimony isn't true. What he is saying that his self-testimony would not be looked at as being valid in the eyes of the religious leaders. Look what he says there in verse 32. Says, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true." Now, in this verse and in verse 37, Jesus will call God the Father to testify on his behalf. He said that there is another who bears witness of me. Now, this is a reference to God the Father, because the Greek word for another is allos, and it is normally used to describe another of the same kind. And Jesus is saying the Father's witness of him is true. Why? We already established earlier, because God cannot lie. And now Jesus calls John the Baptist to the witness stand in verses 33 to 35. Look what he says there. "You have sent to John, and he has bore witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." So as John the Baptist takes the witness stand, verse 33 is referring back to John 1, verses 19 to 28, when the religious leaders sent priests and Levites to John the Baptist to inquire who he was. John said that he wasn't the Messiah. Then in John 1:29, he saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So because the verb "born witness" or "testified" is in the perfect tense, shows that John the Baptist's testimony still stands as a witness. In verse 34, when Jesus said, "I do not receive testimony from man," means I'm not resting my case solely on man's testimony. But Jesus is saying, I'm bringing up John's testimony in hopes to lead you to salvation, because he did say in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Did you know that Jesus came to this earth and put on human flesh to take away your sin? Not for you to rationalize your sin, not for you to make excuses for your sin, not for you to blame other people for your sin. He came to take away your sin, not just the sin of the world. Many people, yeah, Jesus died for the sin of the world. Okay, that is true. But how about making it more personal? He came to take away your sin personally, intimately. He did this because Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death," meaning we're supposed to die for our sin. But Jesus took our place and died for us so we can live. And Jesus goes on to describe the mission of John the Baptist in verse 35. He says, "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." Now notice how Jesus describes John the Baptist as a burning and shining lamp. In other words, his burning zeal for Jesus made him a shining lamp in the world. Now Jesus said that he was the light of the world, John 8:12. He says, "I am the light of the world." The Greek word for light is phos, which means the essence of light. And John the Baptist was a lamp. And that Greek word, it means a small portable lamp. So John the Baptist was not the source of light, but the reflector of it. And just as the lamp lights the way for people to see, John the Baptist lit the way for people to see Jesus. And I just wonder, is this what our lives are doing? And is this what our lives are doing in the world today? Are we lighting the way for people to see Jesus? Are we burning with an inner zeal for God like John the Baptist? And this is what we're called to be, a lamp, lighting the way for our families, for our coworkers and friends to see Jesus. And so often people don't see Jesus because they're too busy looking at us. Are we in the way for people to see Jesus? We're just supposed to light a lamp. We're supposed to just light the lamp and show the path to get to Jesus. And so often people can't see Jesus because we're in the way. And I was sitting over there thinking about this particular point. And I wonder, is this the reason why some husbands are not walking with the Lord? Because they can't see past you, wife. And I just wonder, or vice versa. And I just wonder, if we're supposed to be the light for people to see Jesus, I wonder, are they seeing Jesus, or are we too much in the way? The co-workers that's there, God placed you there to be a light, to be a lamp, to show them to Jesus. And I just wonder what we're showing them. Whether we are showing any kind of light at all, or are we too busy in the way? I just wonder about that as I was sitting over there thinking about it. Look at the second part of verse 35. It says, "You were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." And when John the Baptist first came on the scene, there was a great excitement. People were blown away. It had not been a prophet on the scene for some 400 years. And so when John the Baptist came on the scene, there was a great excitement. People were wondering if he was the Messiah or not. Even the religious leaders were willing to rejoice in John's light, but only for a short time. But when he started to point out their religious hypocrisy, oh, they turned on him. And the same is true for us as believers today. The world will put up with us as long as we smile and keep our mouths closed. They're willing for a time to rejoice in your light and my light as long as we're praying for them when their crisis come. Hey, you know, my mama is sick. Can you lift up a prayer to the big guy upstairs? And they're willing for a time to rejoice in our light. But as soon as we point out their sinful lifestyle, they will turn on you like they did John the Baptist. So don't be shocked when it happened. I believe we're living in a time where we as believers, our skin got to get a little bit tougher. Because if not, then you'll be in your feelings and you'll walk away with your tail between your legs into a little corner somewhere. Because they are angry and they're gnashing their teeth and their face is distorted and all kind of stuff. As long as you smiling and keeping your little mouth closed and offer up an occasional prayer to the big guy upstairs because their child is sick, they're okay to rejoice in your life for a time. But you start pointing out their sinful behavior. Ooh. They are ready to turn on you. So we had number one, the witness of the Father. Number two, the witness of John the Baptist. Now the works Jesus did testify who he is. Look at verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So we're looking at number three, the works Jesus did. Jesus is saying the works I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. Oh, he's referring to his miraculous works, such as when he healed the paralyzed man in verses 1 through 15. And one of their own religious leaders, Nicodemus, testified in John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So one of their own respected leaders testified of the miraculous deeds Jesus did, saying that we know that you came from God because no man can do the things you've been doing except God is with them. And so Jesus, he never performed miracles to try to prove anything, but they did testify that God the Father sent him, like the end of verse 36 says. Look what he says there in verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now, once again, this verse is referring to the testimony of the Father like verse 32 did. But it gets more specific. It says the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has testified of me. Well, when was that? When did the Father testify of Jesus? There's a couple of occasions. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When Jesus was being baptized, verse 17 says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There was another time in Matthew 17, verse 5. When they were on top of the mountain, a cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. So on these two occasions, the Father spoke or testified from heaven about Jesus Christ. Notice how each time he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did you know that when God looks down on you, he is thinking the same thing? This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. In the book of Daniel, when Daniel was waiting for the answer to his prayer, all of a sudden the angel finally gets to him and said, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved by God. So when God looks down on you, looks down on me, he said, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Oh, yes, he knows that we are a mess. He knows that. This is why he sent Jesus to die for us, because we are a sinful mess. Some of us are a sinful, hot buttered mess. He knows it. But he sent Jesus to die, and when we ask him to dwell in our hearts by faith, he comes inside and changes us from the inside out. Oh, this is why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God never saved us to leave us the same. He saved us to change us, to make all things new in our lives. And I'm thankful for that. God makes us new. How? How does God make us new? Oh, I couldn't wait to get to this part. He makes us new by fiery trials. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the testing or the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, this verse is describing the process gold goes through. See, smelters, or those who work with metal, would place gold in the fire and will liquefy it. The purpose is to burn off all of the impurities. And the way that he knew that the process was complete was when he could look inside of the pot of liquefied gold and see his reflection. This meant that all of the impurities were burned off of the gold, and then it will come out pure gold. Oh, the same is true for us. The Lord will allow us to go through fiery trials. Why? To burn off the impurities out of our lives. And there are some impure actions, some impure thoughts and words and people we have in and around us that must be burned out in order for us to be like Jesus Christ. And so God turns up the heat and turns it up for how long? Until, like the smelter, he can see his reflection in us. So if you are in the midst of some fiery trial, just know that God is burning something impure out of your life. And that fiery trial can come in the form of your spouse catching you watching something impure on TV or the computer, or they catch you watching something impure on the job and things get hot and you lose your job, or the home catch fire and you and your spouse are at each other, or maybe even divorce. God has allowed this fiery trial to burn off these impurities out of your life so he can see his reflection in us. Oh, we have an example of this in the Bible in Daniel chapter 3. When Daniel's friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar was kind of feeling himself, built a statue to himself, some 60 feet tall, built a statue of himself, of gold. And he says, when I strike up the music, everyone is to bow down to this statue. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are saying, we're not bowing down. Mm-mm. They struck up the music. 1, 2, 3, go! And struck up the music. And they just said, we told you we weren't bowing down. Everybody's on their face. Nebuchadnezzar hears about it and say, oh, you know, maybe it wasn't their style of music, or maybe, you know, maybe they didn't hear it or something. I'm going to give you another chance. And all of a sudden they did again. All right, 1, 2, 3, go. And they struck up the music, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we told you we weren't bound down. Nebuchadnezzar ticked off, heats up the furnace some 7 times hotter. And it said that they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with ropes, their hands and feet, and tossed them into the fire. The fire was so hot that the guys who tossed them in got torched. And you know the story, as they were in the midst of the fire, they were walking around, and Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, didn't I throw 3 of them in there? How is it that we see 4 and the fourth one is like the Son of God? But I want you to notice what fire does. Notice how it said that they went in there bound with ropes. And next thing you know, they're walking around in the midst of it. See, fire has a way of liberating us. setting us free from those things and people that has us bound. God will speak to us very kindly in that still small voice and ask us to stop certain things and stop doing certain things. And he would try to take certain people out, and he's pulling and we're pulling, he's pulling and he's pulling. And all of a sudden we don't realize we're pulling, but we're bound at the same time. And so God will allow for us to go through the fiery furnace. And the purpose is not to be mean. The purpose is to liberate us, to set us free from those things that has us bound up. And that's why he will allow those things, because see, there are people, there are impurities in our life, there are impure actions and thoughts and deeds and attitudes that are in our lives that God wants out. And he'll turn the heat up. The purpose is to burn out and burn off the impurities, not to be mean, and to liberate us, to set us free. And so he'll allow for us to go through the fire. Some of you are here now because you've been going through the fire lately, and you're wondering what's going on. God has your attention, doesn't he? But he's trying to liberate you. He's trying to set you free. Jesus continues to rebuke the religious leaders in the second part of verse 37. Look where he says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Now, Exodus 33 verse 20 says, "No one can see God the Father's face and live to tell about it." John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time." But there has been times God has appeared in human form and talked to humans. For example, in Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Jacob, and Gideon's lives, we've seen God appear in human form to them, just to name a few. So Jesus is rebuking them with this statement by saying, how many of you have audibly heard God's voice? How many of you have had God the Father come visit you in human form? In essence, he said, none of you have. So Jesus is saying, how can you put me on trial when you have not experienced any of these things? And then he tells them why in verse 38. Look what he says there. "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe." And so in verse 38, he said they have not believed in Jesus because they didn't have the word of God abiding in them. So because God's word did not abide in them, they rejected the living word, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. What place does the word of God have in your life? If you don't have the word of God abiding in you, then you will reject Jesus and his teaching. When you don't have the word of God abiding in you, then when certain things comes up in the Bible, you're going to get in your feelings about it. You're going to have a problem with it. It's because you don't have the word of God abiding in you. The amazing thing about the word abiding, the Greek word is meno, and it means to stay, to dwell, or to be at home with. So is the word of God, the Bible, at home in your life? Meaning when the word of God comes to the door of your life in the form of a sermon or a message from a Christian friend, does it feel right at home? Or are you nervous and squirming when the word of God comes to the door of your life? You hear that knock. Oh, it's a familiar knock. And you're like, oh, that's the word at the door. Oh boy, I don't know if I'm ready for it. It's like when those unexpected people come knocking on your door and you're not ready to open up the door. When the word of God comes and knocks on the door of your life, is it at home? Does the word of God come on in and you welcome it in, and it just, the word of God just comes and kicks his feet up on the lazy boy in your house, feet up, and just, the word is just at home in your life? Or are you squirming and uncomfortable because of the word of God? These religious leaders, they didn't have the word of God abiding in their lives, and this caused them not to believe in him, like the end of verse 38 says. And the fourth person comes to the witness stand is the scriptures, that we will look at God's will next week. Let me conclude with this. Jesus on trial. He brought the testimony of his father, John the Baptist, and his works into the courtroom. Please understand, as followers of Jesus Christ, the world will put us on trial as well. Oh, you're seeing it all the time on the job, and you see it all the time. They put us on trial as well. Just know that you have the witness of the Father, that he is well pleased with you too, and he will give you the words to speak to these people. And just know that God isn't disappointed with you. In order for God to be disappointed with you, it means that you did something that surprised him. Man, I can't believe you did that. Wow, man. Now, God knew you were going to do it before the foundations of the world. So it doesn't shock him. And so we too are called to be like John the Baptist, lighting a lamp for people to see Jesus. And also, we have to ask ourselves, what place does the Word of God have in our lives? Is the Word of God at home? Or when the Word of God comes, like now, you're very uncomfortable. Your answer to this question will tell you why you have a problem with certain things in the Bible, because the Word of God doesn't abide in your life. And why you or people you know reject Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to this earth to die so you can live. And live for him. One final thought is, if you're in the midst of the fiery furnace today, it is because God wants to burn the impurities out of your life and set you free. Why? Because he loves you. And there are things and people in your life that are like ropes that has bound you up. And Jesus came to set you free. There are habits, hang-ups, and things that pretty much got you bound up, that he will use the fiery furnace to set you free. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed, is what the scriptures say. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you have spoken into our hearts because you love us. You've shared this word with us because you love us. You came and put on human flesh because you love us. And so, Lord, thank you for that great love you have for us. Speak into our hearts, Lord. Draw us to you by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for those who are here that, Lord, the Word of God doesn't abide in their life. I pray that they will come forward and repent of their sin and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just pray that when we will leave here, that we will have the Word of God at home in our lives. And Lord, I pray for those who are in the midst of the fiery furnace. Lord, I pray that you would burn those impurities and those impure people, impure thoughts out of our life so we can become more like Jesus Christ. So when you look into our lives, you will see your reflection shining back at you. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.